Wow, that's great. Join me in prayer if you would. Lord, thank you for bringing us here together today. We sing your praises and we worship you. Lord, in a world right now, there's so much pain and suffering, confusion. We just pray that you would reign, that you would be the one that people turn to in times of pain and suffering, in times of war. Lord, we need a revival to take place, not only here in our country, but around the world. For we love you, Lord. May it begin here in our hearts right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. Jason had a couple of songs there, brother, I hadn't heard for a while. Two of those are like my favorite. You know, like, you ever have 2,500 favorites?
Yes.
Those are two of my 2,500 favorites. 2,500. Love it. Love it. Thanks, folks. It's good to see you this morning. It's beach weather, isn't it?
Yeah.
Libby and I went to the beach for the first time yesterday. Had a great time just laying around doing nothing. We didn't pull our back, Charles. We didn't, nothing like that. No problems. Didn't get in the water either. Still a little chilly for this old man, but the sun felt good. Back in 1968, Dr. Spencer Silver attempted to make a super strong adhesive. But something happened, and instead of making a super strong adhesive, he made a very weak adhesive. But his failure turned out to be a great success when a fellow scientist, Art Fry, realized that little pieces of paper with that weak adhesive made good bookmarks for his church song book without leaving residue inside. And with that, failure became a great success, and post-it notes were born. In 1972, inventor Leonard Fish, who was a chemist, along with Mr. Robert Cox, set out to create an aerosol spray where they could just spray on a cast for someone who broke some part of their body. And after dozens of tests, they were using different nozzles to get just the right spray, and they couldn't. But one of the nozzles they used emitted a very consistent string. It shot about 30 feet across the room, and they decided to turn their invention into a toy, and the rest is history. We have Silly String. Two failures that became extreme successes. We're in a series of messages that I'm doing called God's Mercy Can Change Your Life. Today we're going to talk about God's mercy and our failures. What does God do with us? How does he change us? How does he grow us? How does he use us when we fail in order to help us continue to grow? So I want to look at how God responds to us when we fail. And I want to ask two questions this morning. The first question is this: what causes our personal failures? We're going to use Peter as an example this morning. And there were three things that Peter did wrong that led him to fail that also can lead us to fail. If you have your outlines, take some notes here. Number one, you can fill in that blank where it says, we overestimate our strength. Sometimes we fail because we overestimate our strength. This is a big failure in our lives when we think we're stronger than we actually are. You think you alone can handle this temptation or can overcome this problem by yourself. Look at these verses in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus said, tonight every one of you will desert me. Then Peter boasted, but Lord, if everyone else fails you, I will never, Lord, I will never deny you. And Jesus replied, before the rooster crows at dawn, you will deny knowing me three times. And Peter said, but Lord, I would never do that. I would never do that. Peter said he wouldn't deny Jesus, but he did deny Jesus three times. He overestimated his strength. Sometimes businesses fail from overestimating their strength. Battles can be lost between armies, some of whom overestimate their strength. Spouses can fall into affairs because they overestimate their strength. Don't let this happen to you. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 10:12. If you think I am strong, I can handle this, I'd never fall for that temptation, then be careful. For you could easily fall too. The Bible says one of the reasons we have so many failures in our lives is because we think we're stronger than we really are. Don't be naive, folks. Don't be overly self-confident. No one, none of us is exempt. Given the right situation, you and I are capable of any sin. The Bible says the human heart is the most deceitful of all things, and it is desperately wicked. Personal failure can happen when we overestimate our strengths. Number two, another reason it happens. We fail because we fear the disapproval of others. Every time you make a decision based on what other people will think, you're sowing the seeds of failure in your life. Because when you worry about what other people think, when you fear their disapproval, you're going to go with the flow, even if you know it's the wrong thing. You go along to get along because you become a people pleaser. You make commitments that you can't keep because you're trying to make everybody happy. I don't want to see hands, although I'm sure if you're a people pleaser, you would please me and raise it. There are people pleasers in this congregation here this morning. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Nope. Matthew 26:58, 69, and 70. Peter followed Jesus at a distance. He was sitting in the courtyard, and a servant girl said, "You were with Jesus of Galilee, weren't you?" But Peter denied it. Peter had just spent over 3 years with Jesus, and the first time the rubber hits the road, he's more worried about what other people might think than he is about identifying with Jesus Christ. How many times have you had the opportunity to give a Christian witness, to tell somebody you're a believer, to tell somebody about God or what Jesus has done for you, but you just didn't because you didn't want them thinking something negative about you? It happens all the time. Have you ever followed Jesus at a distance? Maybe you're following him at a distance right now. You say, well, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I just don't want to get too close to him. I don't want to be considered a radical nutcase. I want to follow Jesus at a comfortable distance. And this is a setup for failure. It's trying to have a foot in both worlds. But it doesn't work that way. Peter was worried about what other people were going to think. Let me ask you a question. Whose opinion matters to you more? Someone else's or God's? Look at Proverbs 29:25. The Bible says, it is a dangerous trap to be concerned with what others think of you. But if you trust the Lord, you'll be safe. Now, I'm not saying people's opinions of us aren't important. They need to be people that you trust, people who care about you, people who will tell you when you're doing something wrong in your life because they want to bring you back to God. You've got to have people like that. I'm not saying don't listen to them. I'm talking about what everybody else thinks. The Bible says we're going to be a goner if we fall into the trap of being more worried about what other people think than doing the right thing that God says to do. And there's a third cause of personal failure, number three. It's when we speak without thinking. I know nobody here does that. I think long and hard before I say thoughtless things. We speak without thinking. We put our mouths into motion before we put our mind in gear. We speak impulsively, rashly, thoughtlessly. We don't pause to consider the damage of what we're about to say. Look at Matthew 26, verses 71 through 74. The men who had been standing there came over to Peter and said, "We know that you are one of them, because your Galilean accent gives you away." Peter lost his temper and started cursing and swearing, and he shouted, "I don't know the man." And immediately, a rooster crowed. Peter is clearly nervous. He's uptight. He's fearful. Jesus has been arrested. Jesus is back behind this wall going through a mock trial and being tortured. Peter's on the other side of that wall in the courtyard wondering what's going on. And then a stranger comes up and says, "Hey, you're that guy." He says, no, I'm not." He's worried about what other people are going to think. And now his anger comes out. He loses his temper and he starts swearing. Swearing, folks, is always a sign of fear and frustration. When you get afraid, you get emotional, and you're not thinking rationally or logically. People swear because they've given up on their logic, and they become nothing but emotional. Peter's not thinking. He's speaking emotionally. "I don't know him. I don't know who he is." And then that rooster crows, sealing Peter's failure to stand up for the one who was put up on the cross for him. He failed to defend the one who died for him. Now, lest we think we all have a right to point a finger at Peter, we're all Peter. Every one of us here has been Peter. I want you to watch this video. It kind of just brings it to light a little bit better. It kind of brings it home a little closer, doesn't it? So, for the second half of the message, we looked at what caused Peter's failure, some of what caused Peter's failure. Now, we're going to look at what does Jesus do with our failures. Still looking at Peter. First of all, when we fail, the Bible says that Jesus prays for us. In Hebrews 7:25, Jesus told Peter before he failed that he was praying for Peter when he said this, "Jesus is able to save us completely because in heaven, he lives to intercede on our behalf. He is always talking to the Father, asking him to help us." The Bible says Jesus is praying for us. The Bible says even now, Jesus is praying for you. He says, "Peter, I've already prayed for you. Before you even failed, I prayed that you'd make it through this." And he prays for us. Folks, that is the mercy of God. Before we fail, while we're failing, and after we fail, Jesus prays for us. Now, I don't understand all that theologically. Don't grab me after the service and say, "Could you explain that?" Because I can't. Part of it, honestly, doesn't make sense to me. But I'm glad to know that Jesus, my Savior, God's Son, prays for Kevin. And he prays for you. because of his mercy. What does Jesus do when we fail? He prays for us. Number two, he believes in us. He believes in us. In fact, he expects us to recover from our failures. That's why he told Peter, even before Peter's big failure, in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, he says, "When you have repented and turned back to me again," underline that word, when. Jesus doesn't say if, not that it might happen. He says, when you have repented. He said, I know you're going to come back to me. You're going to sin. You're going to fail. You're going to make mistakes, but you will come back to me. Look at this verse in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. For even though a righteous man falls seven times, he will rise again. One of the things I really, really like about this verse is that it doesn't say, even though dirty, rotten, scoundrel sinners will fall. It says, righteous people will fall seven times. Even righteous people fail. Even righteous people make mistakes. They sin. Sometimes good people do things that they just shouldn't do. Sometimes we all make foolish decisions. Even good, righteous people have failures. And not like a failure here and a failure there, repeatedly. Now, I don't know if you figured this out yet, but your biggest weaknesses are typically habitual. You don't just do them one time and that's it, no one and done. You do them over and over and over and over again. And if it's a weakness of yours, you're back there within an hour, within a day, within a week, in the same area, and you're struggling, and you fall and falter one more time. Jesus says his mercy isn't just this big one-time mercy for one big-time mess-up. He says his mercy is for those everyday mess-ups that we do multiple times. God's mercy will forgive once, 100 times, 1,000 times, 100,000 times, 1,000,000 times. That's how great his mercy is. Folks, God is more willing to show mercy than you are willing to receive it. We see a good example of Jesus believing in Peter from a little phrase. We heard it in the video. In Mark chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, the angel said, I know you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, but he is not here. He's risen from the dead. Now, go tell his disciples and tell Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and he'll see you there just as he promised. Did you notice any redundancy in that verse? He says, tell his disciples and Peter. Okay, Peter was a disciple. Why couldn't Jesus just say, tell the disciples? That would have included Peter. He said, tell the disciples, which includes Peter, and tell Peter. Why? Because Jesus knew how discouraged Peter would be from the failures he made when he denied Jesus. Jesus knew how much he needed encouragement. So tell the disciples, and especially tell Peter. Folks, when you fail, God knows your name. And he wants to give you a personal word of encouragement. Go tell my disciples, and especially Peter. You got to know how bad he feels about this. He's probably taking it hardest of all. He's feeling shame. He's feeling regret. He's down in the dumps. He's probably crying. Go tell his disciples and make sure you tell Peter that I'm alive. Folks, that's mercy. Can you imagine in your deepest time of need, someone comes to you and says, well, I thought you were with them. Nope, I wasn't with them. I never knew them. No, I don't know who they are. Do you know how bad you would feel later if you did that? Maybe you have done that. Jesus says, make sure you tell Peter that is God's mercy. And I'm glad God didn't just give Peter that mercy. He gives it to us. Have you ever needed mercy like that? Third, when we fail, he shows us mercy when we are down. He doesn't beat us up. He doesn't pile it on. He doesn't add to our guilt. He doesn't scorn and shame and scold us. He shows mercy to us when we are down. Look at these verses in John chapter 21. Now, this is 2 weeks later. 2 weeks later, this took place in these verses. At the dawn, the disciples saw a man standing on the shore, but they couldn't see it was Jesus. He called out, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" "Not a thing," they replied. Then Jesus said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get plenty of fish." So they did. And they instantly caught many fish. Then John and Peter said, "It's the Lord!" When they got to the shore, they saw that Jesus was cooking fish and bread over a charcoal fire. And Jesus said, "Now come, let's have some breakfast." I just think that's cool. Jesus is cooking breakfast for these guys. How'd you like to go to that breakfast? That'd be so nice, wouldn't it? Jesus is cooking them breakfast. Now, they were sure it really was the Lord. Then Jesus, he didn't just cook it for them. He served them the bread and the fish. And this was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. It's only 2 weeks out from Peter's biggest failure in his life. And he's thinking, all I need to do is go back and do what I used to do before I started following Jesus for those 3 years. I'll just go back to fishing. I remember how to do it. I can get my boat back. I'm going to go back to be a fisherman. And he's thinking, I'm down. I'm discouraged. And he's probably saying, "Hey, God, anybody want to go with me? Let's get in this venture together." Maybe some other ones said, "Sure, yeah, we'll go with you." So they went out in the boat and they fished all night and they were blanked. Anybody been fishing and not caught anything? Yeah, if you've been fishing and never caught anything, you're lying. I'm telling you right now, there's no way. So they got out, they fished all night. The trip is a failure. Nothing in the boat. Jesus tells them, put the boat down, the net down on the other side. Peter, he realized it was Jesus. He jumped into the water, and he swam ashore. And Jesus served them, showing kindness and grace and love and mercy. Did you realize that God's mercy toward you is not dependent upon your performance? Look at Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. God's mercy toward you never stops. God never gets tired of loving you. God's love for you never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. What does that mean, new mercies every morning? Because every morning you have a new day. You have new circumstances. You have new issues, new trials, new joys that you're going to go through that were different than any other day you lived. So God says, I meet you in the morning with new mercies, mercies specifically designed for you for this time. Your day is done. You wake up. God says, I know your day. Here's the kind of mercy you need today. And he has them again, over and over and over. Even when we're unfaithful, God will be faithful. Folks, you may give up on God, but he's never given up on you, and he's never going to give up on you. Because of his mercy. Number four, when we fail, God uses our failures to build his church. God uses our failures to build his church. Jesus told Peter in Luke 22, 32, when you have turned your back on me, strengthen and build up your brothers. He's talking here about the family of God, the church. Use your failure to strengthen and build up others. And in John 21, we saw this in the video. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know I love you, Peter replied. Then feed my lambs, Jesus said. Then Jesus repeated the question, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep. And Jesus said, then Jesus asked the name in question one more time, Peter, do you love me? And now Peter was grieved that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus replied, then feed my sheep. Why did Jesus ask Peter that question three times? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I believe he was giving Peter the opportunity to make up for his three denials of Jesus. So he asked three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Then feed my sheep. Think about this. Both Judas and Peter, friends of Jesus, committed the same sin. Judas denied Christ, and Peter denied Christ. Judas became a traitor, though, and Peter became a teacher. What are you going to become from your failures? What are you going to allow that failure in your life to make you, a traitor or a teacher? It's really your choice. The fact is, God is building his church on people who have failed. God uses failed people because there aren't many non-failures in life. And if somebody says, I never failed, they just failed because they're lying. The fact is, God is building his church on people who have failed. God uses failed people because there aren't any non-failures in life. Jesus said this in Matthew 16, 18. Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Jesus said that he's going to use this failure, Peter, to build his church. And God wants to build his church using your failures and my failures as well. He wants to use you the same way he used Peter. So let me end with two quick questions. One, what failure have you had that God wants to use in this church? If you've had a failed business, then you should be helping business people because you know what it's like to fail. If you've had bankruptcy, then you should be helping people who've gone through bankruptcy because maybe you can help them get straightened out. If you've had a failed marriage, maybe you should be helping people who are struggling in their marriage so their marriage stays together. If you had a failure in any area of your life, God wants you to use that failure to grow as church, to help other people who need help in those areas. Folks, don't waste your failures. And the second question is this: are you going to respond to your failure like Judas or like Peter? Judas had a breakdown. Peter had a breakthrough. Judas gave up. Peter looked up. Judas rejected the mercy of God. Peter accepted the mercy of God. Judas lived in condemnation, and Peter lived in celebration. Judas ended up taking his life in despair. Peter ended up living in God's mercy with purpose. The choice is yours. Just 50 days, not even 2 months, after Peter's biggest failure, God chose him. He chose Peter, the screw-up, the mess-up, the guy who denied Jesus in his deepest hour of pain. God chose Peter to be the guy to preach on the day of Pentecost, the first day of the Christian church. This failure preached, and 3,000 people got saved. I love it that God didn't use a sinless person who had great, eloquent ways of talking, and God said, "Peter, get before them. You failed. Now share with them the mercy that I've given you." And he did, and 3,000 people got saved. Time to take down our walls, you think? Why do we try and portray ourselves as somebody that we're not? Somebody we think people want us to be. Somebody we think we should be. God just says, be yourself, let me use you, and just watch what you get to do for God's kingdom. Peter preached, 3,000 people got saved. You know what that's evidence of? Two words: God's mercy. God's mercy. And his mercy is here again for you today. It's here again for me today. How are you going to respond? Let's pray together. God, we want to thank you that you are such a God of mercy. Thank you, Lord, that your mercy isn't dependent upon us, our being good, our being perfect. Your mercy is dependent upon who you are. You are God. You are faithful. You are true. And if you say your mercies never cease, that they come to us newly every morning, then we need to believe that and we need to act on that. God, when we fail, when we falter, don't let Satan tell us that there's no hope, that there's no chance for forgiveness or for you using us in life anymore. Don't let us listen to that, but let us listen to your word that says your mercies are new every day. And use us, yes, like Peter. We'll never be Peter. You had specific work for him to do. God, but you have specific work for us to do. You want your mercy to come through in our lives, in our speech, in our relationships, so other people can know about your mercy. God, that's why you leave us here. There's no other reason for us to be left down here when we get saved other than to share your mercy. And God, I pray, Holy Spirit, just fall upon us this morning and just lovingly convict us and encourage us to live out your mercy. Because people are struggling. People are literally dying in need of your mercy. We receive your mercy anew today. We thank you for it. And we pray that we will, Holy Spirit, work through us so we will proactively share this mercy with as many people as we can daily. Because even if they don't know it, they need your mercy too. Now, God, during this time of a response, we just ask for your leadership, that we would respond inwardly, maybe outwardly. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
I tell you what, thanks, Kevin, for a great challenge for all of us. We all mess up. We all mess up. And yet it's so cool that God can use that to help build his church. And we're examples of that right here. And so let's pray as we go. And then remember, nothing can ever separate us from him now, tomorrow, and forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this moment, this great time of worship. And speak to our hearts, Lord. If there's anybody here that still needs to talk to someone, I pray they'll do that even before they leave. And put their faith, their trust in you, that even though we mess up, just like Peter, and we can turn things around, repent, and be used by you to build your church. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. And we pray it in Jesus' name, and all his people said, amen. Amen.